Be still and know that I am God. Lord, you are our refuge and our strength. You are our ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. You, Lord Almighty, are with us here in this place and in every moment of our lives. You are our fortress, and we exalt you. Lord, as we acknowledge your greatness and sovereignty over all creation, we pray for the world which is in such turmoil. Each day the troubles multiply, more of your people suffer and die. And in our weakness we are left wondering, how will these things ever be resolved? How far man has fallen from the purposes and love of God. But in your word to us today, you answer. You make wars cease. You give hope, shelter, protection. You lift your voice and the earth melts. Your power is far beyond anything that man can do. Thank you, our God, thank you. You tell us to be still and to know that you're God. Help your world to be still, Lord. Teach us to listen for your voice, to obey, and to believe that the future is in your hands. We place the world into your hands, Lord, into your care and into your keeping. Lord, we, the people of your church, are in need of forgiveness, for we often not only lack faith in who you are and what you can do, but we fail to live as children of the Most High God, equipped with all your power and your love. We are truly sorry, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us to be still, to hear your voice, and to trust in your unfailing love. Fire us up, we pray, God, to take hold of the freedom, the truth, and the life you give us, and to go out and offer it to the world that needs it so much. Empower us, Lord, to be your voice to the hurting, lost world. Help us here in St. Margaret's, we pray, to work together for your good, to bring about your purposes for us. Raise us up as a community committed to serving you faithfully and seeking your will in all we do. Holy Spirit, pour your water of life-giving refreshment, energy and enthusiasm on Fraser and all our leaders in this new year. And remind us, Lord, to continually pray for them each and every day. We pray for those amongst us who are hurting, grieving, feeling lost or alone, and who need your healing touch at this time. May they know you as their refuge and their strength, their fortress and their help in this time of trouble. And may they also know that you are God and you are with them. Lord, be with them, we pray, as no one else can, and give to them the peace that passes all understanding. We exalt you, Lord God Almighty, and we pray now together the prayer that you gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Just before I invite the reader, quick one about the children. We don't have the kids program today, but we have a table with activities for the children. So if you're new to the church and you have your kids with you, you can be able to access the table there and be able to have your kids do something as the service continues. This is a mixture of a more formal and informal service. So as we continue, just know it's a little bit of a mix, and I hope you'll enjoy it. I'll ask Andrew Durrance to come and lead us in the reading for today.
The first reading this morning is a psalm, Psalm number 46, verses 1 to 11. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Can I teach you a couple of South Africans? Jimmy keeps hogging the spotlight with Kenyan. Good mornings. Can I teach you a couple? The ones I know. So I'm going to say it and you can say it with me, and then we'll add some pizzazz to it, because some of them you have to put some energy into it. So the first one is how's it? How's it? Say how's it? How's it? The next one is hater. Hater. Say hater. Hater. Second one is how we? Or you can say how we masakant. You can say it like that sometimes. Sawbona. Unjani. Dumela. Uchandet. Shapfede. They use that in the township where I spent most of my times as a kid with some of my friends. We hanged out there on the weekends because it was the best place to be. Your parents' house was boring, and that was that was the cool place because you could do whatever you wanted to. Someone once told me that if you've stopped, it's just like riding a bike. You can just get back on and go for it and hope you don't fall off. So I haven't preached in about a year, so it's good to be back. Because when Fraser emailed me saying that I want you to preach on this day, and he said it's out of Psalms, something in my heart happened, because there's a psalm that's very close to my heart, and he asked me what psalm, and the first thing that came to my head is Psalm 46. And it's very dear to my heart because of stuff I went through my childhood and growing up. And this was immediately what God brought to my heart when asked. So the psalm starts with the verse, God is our refuge and strength. So I want to look at my title for today is, what is your refuge? Where do you find comfort? Where do you go to when stuff gets heavy, stuff gets real? And the word refuge means the state of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or difficulty. A place or situation providing safety or shelter. The Bible sometimes uses words like your stronghold, your fortress. And we can look at where do you find comfort. So I want us to read the first couple of verses again. And it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. So the psalmist, when you read that, he's pretty clear in his conviction. I don't know about you, if you step out of the church now, and you see all of these mountains surrounding us, all of a sudden, just get moved into the ocean, you're just going to be, oh yeah, sweet, I'm going to pack and save. If I see that, I'll be a bit like, whoa, what's happening? If the earth starts crumbling, are you just going to go about your day, put your car and drive and speed out honking at people? No, I think the psalmist is so clear in his conviction about God as his refuge that he's able to say, if the mountains move, the earth crumble, I will not fear because God is my refuge and strength. So for some of us, it might look different. This verse might read something like this. God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, even though my credit piles up, even though I'm sick, even though I am not liked, or even though I'm in a bad relationship. Maybe it reads something like this. I want to take this time to share a bit of my story and tie this psalm into where I've been to. For lack of time, this is also a shock collar. If you go over time, Fraser presses a button at the back and it tells you you have to finish now. So I'm not going to tell my whole story, but I'm going to touch on some parts that I think is key. So I don't know if you know a bit about South Africa, but South Africa prides itself, to me, what I've picked up as a Christian country. If you look at it, it's about 75% Christian. All the schools are Christian, except if it's been created as or set up as something different, but all the schools are based on Christian principles. So that means everybody you talk to knows something about God or has been in church, been to Sunday school at some point. But something I realized later in my later years is that and I know all of you will also know, there's a difference about knowing about God or knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus fully. There's a difference between those two. And something I've picked up, a lot of people in South Africa would know about Jesus, but wouldn't have gotten into that relationship and starting to know him fully. And this was true for my family. We had to go to church every Sunday. My dad was like, you have to be there. Even though he didn't go, he would drop me off there, and then I have to wait and then do Sunday school and then phone him and he come picks me up. And I wasn't the only one. Our Sunday school had about 20 people, and all of them would sit outside the church as their parents dropped them off and then wait until they say amen, and you walk in and just wait for them to. So that's how it is. So in that night, we were kind of, I would say, forced to go. But our family knew about Jesus. Didn't know him fully, but knew about him. And this in turn helped that every weekend at my house, there was always a big party going on. My parents would have friends over. It wouldn't take long until everybody is drunk. And it was always this. Every single weekend, basically. And me and my friends would find the opportunity in this, being we were only 12, 13 years old, to start stealing alcohol from them, which meant that when I turned 13, I was fully addicted to drinking. Because my dad and them wouldn't care too much, because they were partying, and he had the philosophy, it's like, if he drinks now, by the time he turns 18... he would be sick of alcohol, and he would stop. And that's how I grew up. This is what he always taught me. He's like, drink now, and when you turn 18, you won't want anymore, and you go on. So I went through, I grew up like this, and this, in turn, I think my dad somewhere realized that he was doing something that wasn't good for me, and now that in turn triggered a lot of fighting in our house. Every second week, it was mental. We would get in fights, me and my dad yelling at each other, screaming at each other. He would fight with my mom. I would step in and just went crazy. It would build up to something big. And this made, when I turned 13, I left the house for 6 months because I couldn't stay there anymore because me and my dad would get in fist fights because of the way we fought. Because I would be drinking at the age of 13. He would be drinking. We just clashed. So I stayed with some friends for 6 months. He phoned me back. I came back. He said stuff had changed. Moved back into the house, and within a couple of weeks, we were back fighting. I stayed there for the sake of my mom because she couldn't handle it anymore. But this continued building up in me, and I started turning, just turning cold to everybody. Went into high school. Within my first week of high school, I got into a massive fight with someone. One of my friends, he started throwing me with stuff as a joke. I couldn't handle the joke because my temper was like, you look at me, I'm calm and all of a sudden, poop, I'm mad. Let's fight. And that happened. He threw me with something. I snapped, walked up to him, started beating him up. He ended up in hospital. I ended up being sued for thousands and thousands of dollars. And that's how my life, my high school started. Through the school said, you have 3 years that if you get in trouble, if you don't do your homework, you speak to a teacher badly, you're out. You're going for it. So I tried to behave, not too much. The difference was I was caught, and for 3 years I wasn't caught. I just started being smarter about what I did. Until one day we were playing rugby against some older team, and someone stepped on my head as you do in rugby. See someone? And I got up, and I just, without thinking, I got up, I swung, and I punched him. The principal of the school was standing right there. He called me. He's like, you don't need to come to school tomorrow. You can just stay at home, and then you can apply for a different school. So I went home, told my dad, ended up in a massive fight. And the next week, I went to a different school. But in this school, this is where stuff started going bad. I started hanging out. The only friends I could make there was this group of guys, about 10 guys, who were Satanists. They were hanging out. They were always dressed in black, and that was the only people who accepted me. So I went in with them. I didn't do what they worshipped, but I hanged out with them because they were the only people who would listen to me when I spoke, who would talk to me. But in turn with that, I got involved with a lot of drugs. By the age of 16, I started smoking weed every single weekend, do whatever drug, wherever, because I was so empty inside, I tried to find something to fill me up everywhere. And as soon as I hit the end of that road, I'm not fulfilled, and I look for something else, and I keep going. I think my life, that went on for a couple of years, me and my dad. I'm not telling all everything that happened, because the shock collar is already beeping. So this continued, and the one evening at school, we had a prize giving, and a youth pastor from a local church came up to me and said, I want to invite you Sunday just to pop into church for a couple of minutes. I went in. It was I don't know if you guys know the AFM, the church in South Africa, the African Faith Mission, which is it's a Pentecostal church, but they had a 100-year celebration of the AFM in South Africa, which for someone who's never been to that church is quite weird because there's a lot of stuff going on. Everybody's talking over there in languages you don't understand. This guy's... So it's so weird. I sat, listened through it, and as I drove out after the service, I was turning out of the church, and the guy who was speaking that evening jumped in front of my car, and he said, stop. I want to talk to you. So I stopped. He spoke to me, and he said the following. He said, I felt tonight that God is calling you into a ministry for young people, and you're gonna do big stuff in this town's schools. And not knowing what I mean, I was like, oh yeah, sure, dude. Good service. See you sometime. And I left. And this stuck with me, but I never really paid attention to it. And a couple of years later, I went through a very difficult time. And me and my dad had a massive fist fight. Me and him got in a fist fight. I left the house, and I walked through town to go to a friend's house where I felt like I could stay for a bit. And while walking through town, something prompted me to say, God, tonight, I've never prayed to you, but tonight, stuff has gone so bad. I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to all of these drugs. I don't have a stable relationship anywhere. So tonight I want to pray to you and say, and this is the last resort, I'm going to pray to you, and if you are the God of impossible, like all the people's always told me, you're going to change my relationship with God, and you're going to change my relationship with my dad, and you're going to change what I'm going through. So walking through the town, I've started praying this thing, if you're the God of the impossible, why don't you do the impossible in my life tonight? Ended that prayer, went to a friend's house, went back to my house. Long story short, I went through a bit of a process got reminded about the calling of my life, and I went to a place to go study theology. While doing this, me and my dad are still in a bad relationship. I didn't go home much on holidays until one holiday, my dad phoned me and said, "Won't you come home this holiday? I want to speak to you for a bit." And this is the first time that he's ever reached out to me first. I said, okay. I went home that holiday. The bus stopped at my house. Me and my dad went to a cafe. And we sat down, and the first thing he said to me is, "Son, I want to say to you, I love you." And this is the first time in 20 years that he said to me, he's never ever, and me and my sister, never told us that he loves us. Never. And this is the first time he told it. And in that moment, something happened. I could feel it happening in my heart. Those three words, "I love you," started changing our relationship. We could be in the car, we could be in the same room without fighting. And God just came into that situation. And I remembered the prayer I did 2 years before that about, "God, will you come into my life and do the impossible?" And it took 2 years to take me to a journey, take my dad through a journey to get to this space where we can do all of this. So this, I want to go through this story and then look at the verse, what is our refuge? Because after all of this, I felt like, oh, cool, I've gotten somewhere, I'm going somewhere. And then something hit me one night. I went to church and this lady came up to me and she said, "Listen, I want to talk to you. God wants to go on a journey with you." I'm like, "Yes, let's go. I don't know where, let's go." And she's like, "No, I want you to go home and read Psalm 46. Like, okay, I'll do that. Went home, didn't read it. like you do, like people say, "Oh, I want you to read this verse." And you're like, yep. Don't even write it down. You just, a couple of days later, our youth pastor, I was helping out for the holiday, and he told me the same thing. He said, "I want you to go read Psalm 46. I went home and I read the psalm, and immediately after finishing, this thought came into my head where God asked me, "What is your refuge?" And when I heard this question, read that verse again, "What is your refuge?" And I couldn't answer him. I was a second-year theology student. I was leading youth ministries on the side, but I couldn't answer the question about what is my refuge. And that is the question I want to ask to you guys. So what is your refuge? Where do you find comfort? Where do you find strength? When you get bad news at work, when you're stressed, where do you find your comfort? I'm sure that because we're in church, if I ask that question now and I had all of you answer, we'll get the answer that God is my refuge, my strength, and my very present help. But if we had something like truth serum, and I had you all take truth serum, would we get answers like, "Oh, money, my Visa card is an ever-present help, food, Netflix, maybe Oreos." Did you guys know Oreos can talk? When you go after a long day at work, you had a stressful day, and you walk into the house, and the Oreo, and you walk in, you had a bad day, and the Oreos go like, "Ooh, I heard you had a bad day," and you walk into the cupboard, and like the Oreos are like, "Oh, I have an Oreo," and you're like, "Nom, nom." 20 Oreos later, you feel a bit better, and then you walk out of the kitchen, and then you're guilty all of a sudden, you're sitting watching Netflix, like, "Oh." So, I wonder if that's a question we can ask ourselves. What is our refuge? Where do we find comfort? So I want to take this time to look at what could be the result of a wrong refuge, and how do we end up there? So a couple of years ago, I want to talk, that pointed me in this direction. We had a kid in our children's ministry. I shouldn't go there yet. Let's go back. And I was listening to the teacher who was saying this kid came up to her, and she's like, "Oh, ma'am, miss, I feel very bad. I have a headache for the last couple of years. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I can't do school anymore. It's stressful." And she asked him, "Have you had any other symptoms? And he's like, "No, but I think on Tuesday, I had a mini heart attack." And listening to this story, I immediately was like, "But where did he hear this? Like, what five-year-old comes up with, he has a headache, it's so stressful, I had a mini heart attack?" It's because his parents is talking the same way. As they come home from work, it's like, "Oh, I'm so stressed." So our kids pick up on this, and this prompted me to look at, so what sicknesses in our lives are directly caused by stress? Like, because you constantly, do you know what stress is? Can I give you an example? If you spend the whole day thinking about something, then you go to bed and you dream about that thing, and you wake up, you still think about that thing, you're stressed, man. And I'm not thinking you're watching a movie and you think about it and then you go watch. You're not stressed about the movie. If you're thinking about your Visa card the whole day, you dream about you putting money into that account, then you wake up and you don't have money to put into that account. You're stressed. So this is something I want to touch. The first thing, I want to make 2 points. And in those 2 points, there's 3 keys. And the first thing I want to touch about is, what is the result of us choosing a wrong refuge? So the first result, it creates distance between us and God. Do any of you know that you can be in the same room with someone, but you're not close? You can sit next to someone, but you're not close. And this is what a wrong refuge does. If you turn to alcohol, if you turn to drugs, if you turn to movies to find comfort, if you had a stressful day at work, and the first thing you do is you head to that Oreo cupboard, the one you cleared out the day before. You went and you watch Netflix and you just sit there. You don't worry about anything else. And you complain about, oh, God is so far. I don't see God in my life. God is right there. He's next to you. But you've created distance. And this is what the devil tries to put into us. He tries to tell you, go to this, find comfort in this. But a result of that is distance between you and God. And the second one is disappointment. Now, no matter how far we look, no matter how hard we look, at the end of all the paths, all the drugs, all the alcohol, whatever you're into, at the end of that, you won't find fulfillment. The devil comes and he tells us that there's fulfillment in this, there's comfort in this. And at the end of all of that, you get disappointed and you try getting something else. We had a guy a couple of years ago, me and a pastor worked through him, and he had a good business, a wife and 2 kids. And then all of a sudden, a lot of stress happened. The economy in South Africa took a bad turn. He lost a lot of money. And he started using alcohol a lot, and he got addicted to it so much that his wife left him, his kids moved out, he lost his business, and it's just him. And it took a couple of years, and he came to us, and he said, I want you guys to just work with me, pray for me. And we sat with him, and the thing he kept on saying to us is that it's not my fault, it's the alcohol's fault. It's not my fault, it's the alcohol's fault. And we sat with him and said, like, listen, wait, we don't understand. So what are you, his name is Ludi. So what are you saying? He's like, no, it's the alcohol's fault, it's not my fault. So I'm like, so what you're telling me is, what happens is you come home after work, you sit, put on the TV, and then all of a sudden you hear the liquor cabinet go like, opens up, and the whiskey comes out and it goes like, Ludi, Ludi, finds you on the couch, opens your mouth, pours, and that's not your fault, it's the liquor's fault. And he's like, yeah. So we went on this journey for him, and the first thing we had to get him to do is realize that it's his fault. He's turning to that. Long story short, we'll get to that. He went on this journey for 2 years with a counselor, went to rehabilitation, and he got out of it. He doesn't drink anymore. His relationship with his kids is back there. He's got a full-time job again, and him and his wife started working stuff out. So I want to focus on this. But he went into this, went down the road of alcohol, and at the end, all he found is that the promise that the devil gave him was, there's fulfillment in this. You'll feel good at them in the moment, but at the end of this road, he lost everything. He lost his wife, he lost his kids, he lost his job. Everything that mattered to him, he lost. Then the third thing that happens, the result of choosing a wrong refuge, is destruction. We see this in that story as well. At the end, there's nothing left. And I want to look at a verse in 2 Chronicles. Before I read this, I want to say the following. After the sermon, when I walk out, people start throwing me with stuff saying everything in the world is wrong. I want to say that I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm saying when you look if you look for comfort and refuge in this stuff, then we're going down the wrong path. I think God has helped us create all of this stuff so we can find enjoyment. But once this becomes our only source of enjoyment, our only source of comfort, then it becomes destructive. So in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, it says, And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and it was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. So by rested, it doesn't mean he was just chilling there. It means he died. So in this, I'm not saying don't go, if you're sick, don't go to the doctor. You have to go. But in this story, it says that he never sought God in this whole process. And it ended in destruction. So what I'm trying to say to you is that find God. Look for God first. Because otherwise we'll end up with a distance from God, a disappointment, and a destruction. And this is what he promises all of this stuff. He promises comfort. He promises fulfillment. But he's not created in that. He can't give that to us. That's not who he is. He can give us a lie or fake perception of that, but he can't give us the full thing. So I want to focus, the next thing I want to focus on, the result of choosing a right refuge, obviously, the opposite. So the first result of choosing a right refuge is strength. And it gives us in the first word, it says, God is our refuge and strength. When we find our refuge in God and we turn to something wrong, God will give us enough strength to get out of that. He will help you get out of that wrong refuge. But that's only once you've decided to go to him. So what is our wrong refuge? If I ask you, if someone comes up to you and say, let's go to the worship service tonight at church, and your answer is like, oh, yeah, I think, yeah, we can go. And then right next, someone comes up to you and says, oh, let's go to a rugby match or to dinner, and you're like, woohoo, yeah, let's go. You're finding refuge in something wrong. And I want to, there's no comfort in that. It's fun, but there's no comfort in that. We have to find it. But God gives you the strength to get out of that. I want to ask you this. When do we fall? When do we go to a wrong refuge? It's when we're tired, when we're stressed, when the world's beaten us down. Then we fall to a wrong refuge. But before that, God can give us strength so that doesn't happen. The second thing that happens as the result of a good refuge is God gives us help. We realize that God is a very present help. And there's a difference between help and then the word that says a present help. Because we all know that through the Holy Spirit, God is a present help. He's not there only on Sundays. He's not there only when you go into your living room and you read the Bible. He's an ever-present help. So along with giving you strength to get out of this, he also gives you a means to get out of it. He gives you help to get out of it. And we can read this in a story in Matthew where Jesus and his disciples goes into a temple and the tax collectors, so the inland revenue comes to them. It's like, you have to pay tax. And Peter gets stressed. He's like, whoa, where do I get the money for this? And he runs to Jesus and he's like, Jesus, they asked us, do we pay tax? And Jesus said, yes, we do pay tax. And he's like, oh, so where do we get the money? I'm paraphrasing. But it's not how the Bible tells us. And Jesus says, go fishing. Peter gets on a boat, goes fishing. The first fish he catches has a gold coin in its mouth. Takes that and pays his taxes and Jesus' taxes. This is an awesome story when I read this. And I notice Jesus gives him strength, but then he also gives him a means to an end. He's like, okay, so this is your problem. You need to pay taxes. The inland revenue wants a lot of money from you. So go fishing. And then he gives him a means to get out of it. He gives him help. And the third one, which for me is is important, is no fear. It says, therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. So what are these fears? Is it a fear of not fitting in? A fear of death? Is it debt? Is it work, going to work every day, and a fear of not being able to achieve what they want you to achieve? Is it a fear about your kids' future? Where are they going? Is it a fear of sickness? What are these fears? But then the Bible comes in 1 John 4 verse 18 and says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So the problem here is Satan comes and he keeps telling us, like, you can't go to God with this again. You've gone to him before. You can't go again. So he's not going to help you with this. You can't go. This is too big. You've asked for help here. He keeps telling us this, and this drives us into this fear, into this sickness that creates distance between God. It creates destruction. It creates disappointment. He keeps telling us this. But when we come to God and He gives us strength and He gives us help and He loves us, it drives out that fear. It takes away the lie that the devil keeps implanting into our hearts. Everywhere we look into this world, we see all of this fear. We see all the stress. It just takes you a couple of, if any of you have worked in schools before, I think within a half an hour of working in a school, you can pick up on all of this stuff. You can pick up on the fear, you can pick up on the bullying, you can pick up on the people who are afraid of not fitting in. I mean, it's so big that they've created a slang word for it, man. I mean, FOMO. I mean, the fear of missing out. I mean, it's never been there before, but in today's age, it's there because it's an ever-present thing in this, in all our lives and all our young people's lives and everything. Who's gone to bed and you're literally about to pass out and the last thing you do is quickly take out your phone and go through Facebook? Yep, nothing there. It's because we're afraid of missing something. And what's going to happen between 12 a.m. and 4 a.m.? Nothing. I'm promising you. The only people who awaken then is those people who share the you've won this and this and this and they just follow this. That's the only thing. Why are we so afraid of this? But when Jesus comes and we go to Him and we find our strength and we find our help and we go to Him and we get His love, there's no fear. So I want to end off with this, and this is my, I want all of us to stand because that will wake everybody up. And I want to end in this. I want you to close your eyes and just spend some time asking the Holy Spirit. Maybe your refuge and your comfort is in God. And I want to encourage you, and that's awesome. And I want you to continue praying and asking God to continue providing strength, continue providing help. And but I also want you to, if the Holy Spirit is saying something to you, you're finding comfort and strength and in something else, I want you to pray to God and ask Him to take this away, to help you, to give you the strength to overcome this. I think the first thing to get out of a wrong refuge is to firstly admit it. Don't fool yourself by saying, like, I'm going to take care of this on myself. For 5-6 years, I told myself, like, I'm going to be okay. When I turn 18, I would have had enough. But I kept lying to myself. And the moment I said, it's my fault, God help me, then the change comes. So I want you to just listen to the Holy Spirit. What is he revealing to you? And I want to end off with a prayer for if you're here with the right refuge, God, I want to pray that you continue strengthening them. You continue being their refuge and their strength, their very present help in the midst of everything that's going on in this world. I want to pray that you love them more and you help them get out of this fear. Help them to realize the lies that the devil are telling them. If you're here with the wrong refuge, I want to pray the same prayer. I want to say, God, will you give strength to them? Will you give them a means to an end? And you will take all this fear and all the stress that causes them to go down to this road, that causes them to find comfort in this. I want to encourage you that the only way to get out of this is through Jesus, through the cross. And in Matthew 11, verse 28, verse 30, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a means to an end. This is help. This is strength. This is love, and just in that verse. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I want to read the last part of this sermon that just paints this awesome picture of who God is as our refuge and strength. Father God, thank you that you are always there. No matter how far you feel, that we know that the Bible teaches us that the truth is that you're always next to us, the distance might feel. I want to pray that you come speak into every heart here, that you are their refuge, their strength, their source of comfort, God. That you want to provide strength, you want to provide help, and you want to love them. I want to pray if someone's here that feels like this is too far, I want to pray that you can work in their hearts right now and give them that commitment, give them that fulfillment, give them that revelation that you are their source of comfort and refuge. I want to read the last part of the psalm that says, Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's it.